your Bibles with me once again to Isaiah 43 as we continue in this wonderful prophetic word of God given to comfort his people Israel and to give them hope of a glorious future. Let's just read there those first three verses. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Now we considered last night that we will pass through the waters. We will pass through times of deep trials. It's not if we will. We will. We will. But even these times are filled with the rich covenant blessings of the Lord our God. To the natural eye, it may seem like your strength and your hope have perished from the Lord. You may feel as if you walk in darkness without any end in sight, and that you walk alone. But this can never be. In Hebrews 13, we read this wonderful promise reiterated in such powerful language. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, as powerful as that is, it doesn't even begin to approach the original force and emphasis in this verse. It's wholly inadequate to give what the Lord wants to communicate to his people. There are five negatives given in this one phrase, and it would be more accurate to translate it in this way. I will never, never leave you. No, never, never forsake you. He wants us to understand how important this truth is for us to know and to believe. We're given this particular promise that even in the night of affliction, the Lord will be with us. He'll be with us, surrounding us with bulwarks, surrounding us with walls of salvation. All the powers of providence and of grace protect the saints at all times and in all circumstances. Why? Why are we given such promises? How is it that we receive such privilege? Well, the answer is given right here in this third verse. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This is the only thing that matters, in life or in death. The Lord is my Savior. Out of the depths of suffering and anguish, the prophet Jeremiah called to mind the covenant mercies of God. He remembered the Holy One of Israel. He remembered his Savior. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. He's our only help, our only hope, the only hope we need. We are born dying, and dying we will die. We have no strength, no wisdom, and no ability to change that outcome. We are helpless and have no hope. There was a time with Claire, our daughter, after all the surgeries, the intervention radiology procedures, CT scans, MRIs, drugs, lab tests, really the best technology in medical equipment there in that level 1 trauma unit. all the skilled surgeons, the SICU doctors, the nurses, the respiratory technicians. After all of that, we received a call from the director of the ICU. I think it was fairly late, maybe around 9 or so after we'd returned from the hospital that day. And the director of the ICU, who happened to be on the floor at that time, was asking consent to turn Claire over on her stomach because they weren't able to maintain her vitals, even on the ventilator. And this is a last hope, as it were, to sustain her life. Apparently, on the stomach, the lungs are able to take in oxygen better. And they also required direction for resuscitation because Claire was so fragile at that point. Just that action of turning her over on her stomach put her in jeopardy of having cardiac arrest. I hope you never have to face that with one of your children, or with anyone for that matter. But then, in the days following that, all the frenetic activity stopped. Claire had been put into a state of medical paralysis so that all her bodily resources would be directed toward just surviving. And she just lay in the bed week after week with the ventilator hissing and clicking as it cycled air into her lungs. And the machines beeped as they pumped drugs and nutrition into her body. There was nothing more that they could do. They had exhausted everything within their realm to save Claire. Everything that men trusted in proved to be utterly impotent in the only way that mattered. The ICU director put it this way. He said, "It's like she's climbing Mount Everest, medically. We just have to wait and see if she's able to survive." I thought about the massive injuries Claire had suffered, the equally massive surgeries, the overwhelming infections, the double pneumonia in her lungs, and then the acute respiratory distress syndrome. I looked at my little girl lying there in the bed, and I knew she was never going to climb a speed bump, let alone Mount Everest. She needed a savior who could do for her all that man couldn't do, and all that she could not do for herself. The ICU director was right in this sense. We were waiting, and we had been waiting from the beginning. We were waiting to see not what man could do, but what God would do. We waited to see simply what the will of the Lord was for Claire. The Lord reveals to us not only in His Word, but also in His providential dealings with us, that in this physical reality we have an analogy of the spiritual reality. Only the spiritual reality is much worse, so much worse. We are born dead, spiritually dead. No eyes to see, no ears to hear, no heart to beat, no breath to breathe. We are not on a spiritual ventilator. We are dead, dead in trespasses and sins. In Psalm 36, we read a wonderful verse. It says, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains." We need to climb the Everest of the perfect righteousness of the Lord of glory. To live, we need to attain to the righteousness and holiness of the Holy One of Israel. Have you ever seen a man without sin? Have you ever seen a dead man climbing? We need a Savior, full of glorious righteousness and beautiful holiness. We need a Savior who can fully satisfy the divine justice of God and a Savior who can make us righteous in His sight. We need a Savior who is full of bounteous grace and plentiful mercy, a Savior full of love, a Savior who Himself will bear us up in His arms and carry us to the high peak of His holy hill in Zion. And we need a Savior who has the strength to do all of that. One who is infinite and eternal in His being, full of wisdom, full of power, who does as He wills in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. We need a Savior who gives life to the dead. Is there a Savior? What is His name? Where can He be found? Well, here it is. I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Listen to these words of David in Psalm 20. He says, "Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Man will always trust in the chariots and horses of his own wisdom, of his own strength, his own ability, and his own accomplishments. And this is especially true today. And as I went through all that was attempted with Claire in that ICU, this is the reason I wanted to point this out. This is an illustration of we do trust in all of these things. But David says, "Now I know the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand." I know the Lord saves. The fact that the chariots of men and the horses of men will never prevail and never save is illustrated to us in one of the most remarkable and memorable events in the history of the people of Israel. In fact, in the history of all mankind. And this event is referenced right here in this chapter of Isaiah 43. Look down there to verse 16. "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not arise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick." The children of Israel had been brought up out of Egypt by the strong arm of the Lord. Before them was an insurmountable obstacle of the Great Sea. Behind them was the mighty and powerful Egyptian army with all the formidable weapons of war, the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. Think of the terrifying sight and sound, the thunder of the hooves, the clash of the weapons, the roar of the soldiers. The children of Israel were nothing but a rabble of slaves, poor, ignorant, helpless. They had no chariots, no horses, no weapons, no army, nothing. Nothing. They were very afraid. Who is it who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power? The Lord Himself. Why does the Lord do this? Is it to destroy His chosen people, Israel? It sure looked that way to the children of Israel. They said to Moses, you remember, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in this wilderness?" Why does the Lord bring forth the horse and the chariot, the army and the power? Why does God bring great adversity and affliction at times into the lives of his people. He does so to show us that he is the Lord, our God, the Holy One of Israel, our Savior, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. He will deliver his people. He brings forth the horse and the chariot, the army and the power, for one purpose. He brings forth the enemy to destroy them. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. In Exodus, we have a song of Moses and the children of Israel after their great deliverance out of the hand of the Egyptians. And this song begins in this way. Listen. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. What a Savior. You see, times of deep distress, times of suffering and affliction are just a very small taste of our true state apart from our Savior. We're helpless and we're hopeless and we're perishing. And apart from him, we'll perish for eternity. But more importantly, these times are just a very small reminder of who our Savior is and all that he's done for us. He makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. Our Savior triumphs gloriously over all our enemies. And as we come to see this more fully in the midst of afflictions, we come to know a little better that the Lord is my strength and my song. And he has become my salvation. The people of Israel passed through the waters. They passed through the mighty Red Sea. But did the waters overflow them? They passed through on dry ground. Why? Because the Lord, their God, the Holy One of Israel, their Savior, was with them. How greater and more glorious are the promises given by God in the gospel. Here we are, just sinners without any righteousness of our own, weak, helpless, and hopeless. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? The scriptures cry. Only one man. He is the King of Glory. He is our Savior. He will lift us up and carry us to his holy hill in Zion. Turn over to Zephaniah 3, and we'll close there. This is one of my favorite texts of Scripture. Zephaniah chapter 3, and I'll give you a moment to find that. It's one of those small prophets at the end of the Old Testament. It's following Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and then you'll get to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. And let's read beginning there in verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. He's with you. And being with you, you shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. And here's the reason. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. He will save, and he will quiet you with his love. Amen.